decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's Friday. How you doing today? Hope you got your weekend plans all set. It's my final weekend at home before heading off to summer camp. So I've got packing to do and a couple of projects I need to finish up before I head to camp. It's been a while since I've been to camp. Summer camp, specifically. I've gone camping. But it's been a while since I've been to summer camp. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a good time. Today is, as of June 9th. It's Friday. It's the 9th. No, it's the 10th day. I'm tired, I guess. It's been a long week. I've been busy. Did have some sunny weather yesterday. Was able to get out on the range and run through some ammo. It's an expensive proposition these days. I don't know which was worse, the ammo cost or the cost of the gas driving to the range. These are not things that should be this pricey for another day. Squirrel Chatter is a podcast that is dedicated primarily to the public reading of scriptures and secondarily to my thoughts on various topics of the day. And our scriptures today are going to be Proverbs 14 and 15 and Romans 14. And then today is our very, very first Federalist Friday. Just want to go through our founding documents and look at the philosophy, the thoughts that guided America's founders in setting up our nation. This is going talking about why I'm a conservative to entail reading the documents, because I am a historian. And this is something, let me ask you, what is history? A lot of people don't know. A lot of people think that history is the study of the past, and that's close, but that's not spot on. History, specifically, is the study of the written records of the past. When we look at a culture that has no writing, or when we look at a time before we have writing, we call that prehistoric. We can still learn a lot about that time and that place. We can learn about that through archaeology and other disciplines like that. But that's not history. And yes, sometimes archaeologists find written records. But when they find written records, then they're doing history, not archaeology. That's why we talk about Egyptology is the study of ancient Egypt based on archaeology and written records working together. So it's a very specific thing, just to give you an example. So as a historian, I like to look at original source documents because that's what a historian does. So what we are going to do beginning today is we're going to look at the founding documents of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and we're going to focus in on the Constitution by way of reading the Federalist Papers. The Federalist Papers were written by the framers of the Constitution to explain and promote the Constitution to the states, because the Constitution had to be ratified by the states. So we understand that the Constitution of the United States was debated in every state house of the, at that time, 13 states. And so, you know, in 1787, when they drafted the Constitution, they had thought processes behind why they did what they did. They didn't just throw it out willy-nilly. And so we're going to look at those thought processes. Today, we're going to look at the Declaration of Independence, talk a little bit about our breaking away from England and what led to that, get a little bit away from the simplistic and the PBS stuff these days. There's a lot of stuff on the Revolutionary War, and they talk briefly about what started the war, but they get a lot of that wrong. they can get the details of the battles right, but the what led up to the American Revolution and America declaring its independence from Britain is often overlooked or minimized. Or it's said to be, oh, it was taxes. It was just they were rebelling against taxes. Which, yes and no. That wasn't it either. So we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll talk a little bit about that today. Speak slowly and distinctly. Oh, I've gotten to be talking too fast lately, and I need to slow down. All right, so let us begin, as is our habit, with the prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now Proverbs chapter 4. The wise woman builds her house, but the woman of folly tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears Yahweh, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the ignorant fool is a rod of lofty pride, but the lips of the wise will keep them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, as you have not known lips of knowledge there. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Ignorant fools scoff at guilt, but among the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its gladness. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The one who turns back in his heart will be satisfied with his ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The simple believes everything, but the prudent one discerns his steps. A wise man fears and turns away from evil, but a fool gets angry and feels secure. A quick-tempered man acts in folly, and a man of evil schemes is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor's sins, but how blessed is he who is gracious to the poor. Will they not wander in error who devise evil? But loving kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. In all painful labor there is profit, but mere words from the lips lead only to want. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is folly. A truthful witness delivers souls, but he who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of Yahweh there is strong security, and his children will have refuge. The fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's splendor, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. He who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The wicked is thrust down by his own evil, but the righteous takes refuge even in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of the one who has understanding, but in the midst of fools it is merely made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts insightfully, but his fury is toward him who acts shamefully. Chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge look good, but the mouth of fools pours forth folly. The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but perversion is in it breaks the spirit. An ignorant fool spurns his father's discipline, but he who keeps reproof is prudent. The house of the righteous has much treasure, but in the income of the wicked there is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before Yahweh. How much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a face look good, but when the heart is pained, the spirit is broken. The heart of the one who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but a good heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox and hatred in it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger quiets a dispute. The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is gladness to him who lacks a heart of wisdom, but a man of discernment walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. A man has gladness in an apt answer, and how good is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the one who has insight, that he may turn away from Sheol below. Yahweh will tear down the house of the proud, but he will cause the boundary of the widow to stand. Evil thoughts are an abomination to Yahweh, but pleasant words are pure. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates gifts of bribery will live. The heart of the righteous ponder how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. Yahweh is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. A good report puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will lodge among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises his soul, but he who listens to reproof acquires a heart of wisdom. The fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom, and before glory comes humility. And now Romans 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats must not view the one who does not eat with contempt, and the one who does not eat must not judge the one who eats, for God accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it for the Lord, and he who eats, eats for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, for the Lord does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you view your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather judge this, not to put a stumbling block or a fence before a brother. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is defiling in itself, but to him who considers anything to be defiled, to him it is defiled. For if, because of food, your brother is grieved, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is pleasing to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed is he who does not judge himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. And now, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who hast safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, it's Federalist Friday. The very first Federalist Friday, and I kind of explained again that my purpose in Federalist Friday is to examine the thoughts behind the formation of the federal government of the United States. Now, we need to understand right off that there were two camps among the founders. And I'm going to read just a brief excerpt from Yoram Hazany's book, Conservatism, A Rediscovery. A relatively new book. I would commend it to you if you have not read it. Now, understand that the author is not a Christian. The author is a religious Jew. But so when he deals into matters of theology, it is wanting, which we would understand. But as far as political philosophy and history, very good book. Highly recommend it. So this is from chapter 11, on American nationalists, because he dealt with the history of the conservative movement going back to like the 16th century in England. Before that, I think he goes all the way back to Magna Carta. I'd have to go back and reread the beginning. Anyway, this is chapter 11 on the American nationalists, and I'm going to read the second and third paragraphs, because in the second and third paragraphs, he lays out the two philosophies, the two camps that existed among the founding fathers. He writes, "First, there were those who admired the English constitutional tradition they had inherited, under which Americans had lived and flourished for more than 150 years. Believing that King George III had deprived them of their rights under the English Constitution, their aim was to regain them. In the tradition of Coke and Selden, they hoped to achieve a victory against royal absolutism comparable to what the English had achieved in the Glorious Revolution a century earlier. To those of this persuasion, the word revolution still retained its older meaning, describing something that revolves and finally returns to its rightful place. In effect, a restoration. Alexander Hamilton was among the exponents of this kind of conservative politics, telling the assembled delegates at the Constitutional Convention, 'I believe the British government forms the best model the world ever produced.' Second, there were the radicals, liberal followers of Locke, such as Jefferson, who despised England and believed, just as the French followers of Rousseau believed, that the dictates of universal reason made the true rights of man evident to all. For them, the traditional English constitution was not the source of their freedoms, but rather something to be swept away by rights dictated by universal reason. And indeed, when the French Revolution came, Jefferson and his supporters embraced it as a direct continuation of what the Americans had started. As he wrote in a notorious letter in 1793, the liberty of the whole earth was dependent on the issue of the contest in France. Rather than it should have failed, I would have seen half the earth desolated." So that gives us the two camps. You had the conservatives, led by Alexander Hamilton, and you had the radicals, led by Jefferson. Jefferson, of course, penned the Declaration of Independence. And in the Declaration of Independence, we see a lot of his radical thought that came out of the philosophies of John Locke and others, that about his ideas of government. Now, understand that the Declaration of Independence was not solely the work of Thomas Jefferson. There had been weeks of discussion which led to the writing of the Declaration. And Jefferson did indeed take the notes from those weeks of discussion and included a lot of that in the Declaration. So it's not entirely a product of the mind of Jefferson. But he did put his philosophy into it. And you see that, as you'll see that as we read through it. I'm probably not going to stop and point it out, but I think you're smart enough to figure that out yourself. Now, one thing we need to think. Notice, as I read through the Declaration, that the complaints are against the actions of the king. Now, we remember the cry of no taxation without representation. The cry that, these taxes that Great Britain was imposing upon the colonies were unjust. A little bit of deeper background on that, because I think a lot of people just, they get to there and they stop and they kind of know there was something about taxes involving the founders and the arguments with England and everything. Each colony had a royal charter. Each colony was under the King of England, and they all knew they were under. But in their royal charters, each colony was allowed to establish their own parliament and their own laws. So the big complaint about the taxes coming from England, those taxes were not from the king. Those taxes were from the British Parliament. And so the big complaint was that, hey, we're not under the British Parliament. We're under our own parliaments. We're under the king, but we're not under Parliament. So that was the argument, that was the course of the disagreement. People were saying, well, you know, they were rebelling against taxes. Not true. The colonists paid taxes. They paid taxes to the governments of the colony to support the works of the colony. So they weren't against taxes. They were against paying taxes to somebody they did not owe taxes. So that's just a little bit of the background. So as we read through the Declaration of Independence, you will see the things that the Crown did, that violated the charter that the Crown had granted to each colony. And remember, at the time that this is written, they were still looking at themselves not as a single nation. They were looking at themselves as 13 colonies who were banding together for common cause. They didn't look at the 13 colonies coming together to form a separate nation. So remember that in mind. They were each colony was retaining its independence, but they were allying themselves with each other to resist tyranny. Okay? So let's read this. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their duty to throw off such government, and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance, unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained, and when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people, unless those people would relinquish the rights of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records, for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. Got to stop on that paragraph because that's kind of an important thing, and it's using interesting language. The king had dissolved the parliaments of the colonies when the parliaments had opposed him and would not let new parliaments be elected. And so the colonists said the legislative powers that belong to the parliaments could not be wiped out. Those parliamentary powers still existed. And if not vested in parliament, then they were returned at large to the people. So the entire populace of the colony, in effect, would now be the parliament. And so that was an important thing. And he says that while the governments this power had to return to the people, because even though parliament was suspended, abolished, dissolved, the state was still exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without. It says, you know, I mean, whether there was a parliament or not, there was the possibility of invasion. Whether there was a parliament or not, there was crime and such within the colony that needed to be addressed. So the fact that the government was dissolved did not do away with the need for the government. And so dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within still existed in a colony, even though the government had been dissolved. Okay, returning to Jefferson's writing. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose obstructing the laws of naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new apportions of lands. So he was refusing to, you know, allow immigration, basically. And remember, these early colonies, population was very low. Immigration was a very big deal to grow the colonies. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for the establishing of judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. So he was subjugating the judicial system. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. The creation of a bureaucracy, an unnecessary bureaucracy. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. So they're objecting to the fact that British troops were on American soil without needing to be there. You know, why are they here? We're not at war with anybody. Why do you have your troops here? He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. So he wanted the military to be under his control, not under the control of the people. He has combined with others, referring here to the British Parliament and to the governors of the colonies who had been appointed by the king. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction far into our constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. So this is the fact that the king had taken the side of the British Parliament against the colonists, who had never been under the British Parliament, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us. They didn't just object to the presence of the troops, they objected to the fact that they had to support the troops while they were there.
for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world.
The all trade had to go to England. For imposing taxes on us without our consent. Again, these are the taxes that are imposed by the British Parliament, not the taxes that were imposed by the parliaments of the colonies. For depriving us, in many cases, of the benefits of trial by jury. So do you see, the trial by jury goes way back in English tradition. So a lot of these are referring to the rights of Englishmen that had developed over the years, what we refer to as the English Constitution. Now, England does not have a written constitution like the United States does, but it does have a constitution. And English constitutional law is a very interesting thing, but many of the things that the colonists objected to was the fact that the crown was denying to them things that had long been considered the rights of Englishmen, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses. Instead of being tried by a jury of their peers in the colonies, offenders were being shipped back to England to be tried by English juries who had no knowledge of the colony. For abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introduction of the same absolute rule into these colonies. So again, we're looking at the fact that the colonies were objecting to the traditional English rule of law being set aside in favor of the direct dictates of the king. Continuing, for the taking away of our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments. So, as again, all these colonies had royal charters, and they had not broken the charters. The charters were being broken by the king, and that was one of the things. They had an agreement. They had a deal, and the king was altering the deal. Pray he doesn't alter it further. For suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. So again, the king wanted to rule the colonies directly. He didn't want the colonies to be self-governing under Parliament. And self-government was long the tradition. And he has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is, at this time, transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy, scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy of the head of a civilized nation. So they're accusing him of war crimes. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their colony, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. So they were impressing colonists into the British military and forcing them to fight against the colonies at sea and on land. It says that they become the executioners of their friends or brethren, meaning they're killing colonists, or they fall themselves by the hands of the colonists. So you're forcing them to either kill or be killed against their own people. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attention to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. Remember, they're warning the British people that the British Parliament had been trying to expand their jurisdiction to be over the colonies when it never had been before. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our immigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity. And we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation, and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war and in peace friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, and note, United is lowercase. So again, this is looking at the 13 colonies united together in a front against England, but not united in a nation. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. So we can see there this appeal throughout the Declaration of Independence to a pre-existing body of law and a pre-existing thought process that had been handed down from England. Now, after the Revolutionary War, they formed what they called the Articles of Confederation, which created, you know, was the governance of the alliance of colonies. And so that's what we're going to look at next week, is the Articles of Confederation, and we'll see there the hand of Thomas Jefferson and the radicals much more strongly. And not to give you any kind of spoiler, but the Articles of Confederation lasted for about 8 years and were wholly inadequate for the governance of the nation, showing really the problems inherent in the radical philosophy of rationalism that Thomas Jefferson espoused. And I will say right up front, Thomas Jefferson is not my favorite of the founding fathers by any means. I'm much more inclined toward Hamilton, Washington, and that Adams, that band of men. So we will discuss this. Next week we're going to look at the Articles of Confederation. We'll talk a little bit about their formation. Not going to get into the Revolutionary War. You can find many sources on that if you want to know, you know, how the different battles played out. Interesting topic, just not what we're going to discuss here. So next week we'll look at the Articles of Confederation, and then the week after that we will get into the Constitution. And so I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. This is a fascinating subject. We're just scratching the surface today, but in the days to come, it will be, I hope, profitable to you. I'm doing this leading up to the election, but this is going to go way beyond the election. Lord willing, we'll be discussing this for quite some time. There's a lot of information in the Federalist Papers. There's a lot of things to discuss. So I said, we just scratched the surface today. Remind you again that next week, every episode will be pre-recorded because I'm off at camp. So make sure you subscribe to the audio podcast. You can subscribe on iTunes, Google Podcasts, all the major podcast aggregators that are out there. So I encourage you to subscribe. And if you do subscribe, give us a 5-star rating and maybe leave a review or two. We'd appreciate that. All right. Have a great weekend. Don't forget to go to church on Sunday. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here next week for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.